Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I'm going to read that again. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. In just three verses, this psalm captures the gospel message. It talks about the natural condition, natural human condition, to live in opposition to God. It talks about finding peace in the deepest levels of our being. And it talks about living and dying in complete security in a right relationship with God. David wrote this psalm. He was one of the greatest men in the story of God's plan for his people. He slew Goliath. He was chosen by God to be king. His lineage would eventually lead to Jesus. His name means loved by God. If anyone had justification for being proud, it was David. Yet in our reading tonight, David says, "My heart is not proud." And that is a challenge to us as Christians. It's a vital aspiration for us all, because pride is so dangerous, because pride separates us from God. When we become Christians, we repent of our sins. We turn our back on our old way of life. We are sorry, truly sorry. We resolve to live our lives in imitation of Jesus and within God's will. We don't become perfect when we become Christians. We're not expected to be perfect this side of heaven. It's a relief to be reminded. But when we become Christians, we join a lifelong battle with sin. And pride is at the front of the enemy's forces. David starts his psalm by saying he's not proud. He makes a big point of this. He could talk about his heart being cold or fickle or wandering, but he talks about pride because it is so critical and so important. Pride is the root of our sins. Setting ourselves up in the middle of pride is I, me. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about pride coming before a fall, which is bad enough. But in Peter's first letter, the Bible also talks of God opposing the proud, which is dreadful if that's us. God opposed to us. What could be worse? And that is why dealing with pride is so important. Pride is such a problem partly because it's so insidious. Like carbon monoxide poison, it can permeate, and we don't even know it's there. And sometimes we even talk of pride as if it's a virtue. What happens when we're proud of something? We take credit for it. And we think, that's not so bad, is it? Especially if it was my hard work, my effort, my sweat, my time, my investment and dedication which brought it about. That doesn't sound so bad to be proud. We can all spot a really proud person and we don't like them. And we're glad that's not us. But when we talk like that, we begin to sound like the Pharisee and the tax collector. We ignore or justify pride in ourselves. I might say, I'm proud of my children, and think, well, God doesn't worry about that. But how can I be proud when they are God's undeserved gifts, and they are God's handiwork? I commit a grave sin when I claim credit for God's work. I need to use a different vocabulary to express those feelings. Or am I proud of some professional accomplishment, some sporting achievement or physical attribute? Who am I kidding? Don't I believe that my life and my times are completely in God's hands? At other times, don't I say as a Christian that He is my strength, that He created me, that all I have I owe Him, that all I have are His undeserved gifts? When I realize that, when I'm reminded of that, my perspective changes. And instead of pride, my heart feels overwhelming gratitude, and it feels delight. David goes on to say, he does not concern himself with great matters or things too wonderful for him. He knows that whatever he is to do, whether he's to be a shepherd or a king, and he was both, he will recognize and accept God's goodness, his plan, and his gifts. This psalm has such a strong echo of Psalm 139, one of my favorites, that we can't move on without dwelling on it briefly. Psalm 139, also written by David, talks of the all-knowing nature of God, knowing us completely. And it talks of the all-powerful nature of God, holding us in his hand. And this is what David describes as knowledge too wonderful for me. When he says he doesn't concern himself with these things, he's saying that he accepts them, the unfathomable, unknowable, virtually indescribable, completely good character and behavior of God. One great hymn describes this as ineffably sublime. Whatever God intends for David and whatever he intends for each of us is completely good, and his timing and his plans are perfect. So there's no room or justification for pride, just gratitude. Psalm 131 continues with David saying, he stilled and quietened his soul and describes himself like a weaned child with its mother. How we need a still and quietened soul, don't we, in the 21st century? As Christians, we are right with God. We have God's Spirit with us in this world and an eternal security in the next. And yet peace can be so elusive, can't it? David had a lot of things to worry about. His father-in-law tried to kill him. I don't think I had that problem. His son raised an army against him. He lost another son at childbirth. He failed God terribly and lived with the shame of having stolen the wife of one of his closest supporters and then having him killed. He had much to worry about and much to trouble his soul. And we worry too, though the Bible tells us not to, and we know we shouldn't. Yet we worry about our health, about exam results, about financial security, about our jobs, about our children or our parents. We worry about what people think of us, about what we have to do, about guilt and failure and fear, and we worry about death. Yet David's psalm says he has stilled and quietened his soul, and so should we. David creates a picture we can all recognize, a young child with its mother, content, safe, provided for, one who has learned that its mother will care for him or her, will feed, nurture, provide, and love. Again, the parallels with Psalm 139 call us back to that psalm where David describes the utter beauty of a baby growing in its mother's womb, the love behind the design, the sheer wonder of God's creative love and absolute knowledge of us, complete security. And it is that sovereignty, that indescribable love, that relationship which allows the stillness and quietness of his soul. That is what God offers, and that is what we as Christians have access to. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that Jesus promises us. One of the blessings of preparing to speak from the Psalms is that inevitably one is led to a beautiful wonder through the Psalms, giving the opportunity to remind oneself of all that God is to us, all the different ways that the writers of the Psalms describe God. We sang of this earlier in our first song. He is our rock, our redeemer, our shield, our song, our hope, our joy. But there's more, much more. He's our shepherd, our strength, our stronghold, our deliverer, our delight, our hiding place, our refuge, our salvation. God is our strength and refuge, Psalm 46 begins. An ever-present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. All of this and much more is ours when we are His, reminding ourselves of the different aspects of the Almighty God who made us and loves us is the antidote to worry and the root to a stilled soul. And David finishes in verse 3 with a very simple piece of guidance. O Israel, he says, that is, the people of God, that is, us, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This was the instruction at the end of Psalm 130 that Chris brought to us last week as well. Put your hope in the Lord. And as Christians, of course, we've done that. But we need to keep living it. And sometimes we have to intentionally remember that we have done it. Hope in the Lord is our highest calling. Jesus, as Lord and Savior in our lives, is hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, an unshakable assurance in the promises and goodness of the Lord. We could say, trust in the Lord. We could say, fear the Lord. In all of these, we are saying, love the Lord and commit yourself to Him and enjoy a right relationship with Him through Jesus, now and forevermore. Very briefly, how do we apply this psalm to our lives? Whether we're a Christian here tonight or not, it all begins with having hope in the Lord. That is, accepting God's Son Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives, confessing the things we've done wrong, which were paid for by His death on the cross, and then with the Holy Spirit living in us, living in relationship with God, worshipping Him and enjoying Him forever. This is what we need to do if our lives are not to be lived in opposition to God, and if we were to know the peace in our soul that we instinctively search for. And if we have done that, if we are Christians, then our lives must be spent in obedience to God, changing from what we were before we committed ourselves to Him and becoming more what God wants us to be, more like Jesus. It is a lifelong process. When God's word warns us against pride, we need to be intentional about addressing that tendency in our lives. The opposite of pride is humility, but the antidote to pride is thankfulness, gratitude to God, recognizing that all the good things in our lives are His undeserved gifts. All our abilities and achievements are His. Thanks be to God. It is thankfulness that stops us taking the credit that is His, stops us looking down on others, and helps us recognize His work in our lives. When God's word points out the importance of a still and quiet soul, it reminds us of the importance of trusting God. He has provided everything. He will continue to work for our good. His plans for us are perfect. When we remind ourselves of that, we can know His peace in a troubled world. And when God's word tells His people to put their hope in the Lord, as we have done when we committed ourselves to Him, we're reminded that this is a regular and ongoing process, to live our lives in the knowledge of His sovereignty, to live out our faith in our priorities, our plans and goals, our activities, our behavior, and our care for one another. To live lives that are authentic, distinctive, and purposeful. To live lives walking closely with our God as we journey to heaven. Amen.